Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of our hearts might now and always be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Good service is something that everybody wants. Everybody demands that they get served well. Coming down from Johannesburg, everything was running smoothly and everything, people wanted business. And you come to the little sleepy hollow of Pietermaritzburg, and you phone somebody and you say, can you please come and quote me on whatever you're looking for? And if they attend to you, they might attend 3 weeks later. And it was a slight cultural adjustment from many years ago. But good service is something that everybody wants, but very few people are prepared to give. We try to do our best. But isn't it significant that Jesus called us not to come and conquer, but to serve? Somebody has defined Christian service as the response made by a regenerate soul to the lordship of Christ, the eager, voluntary act of subjecting oneself to his dominion, the carrying out of his revealed will. In simple terms, the servant is one who is not at his own disposal, but he is at the beck and call of another, having voluntarily yielded and agreed to do his bidding. That's what God calls us to do as his followers. We've been called to serve the Master. And that's the expectation of the one who walked those streets of Palestine many thousands of years ago. These are the words of Jesus. The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So as we look at this call to serve this morning, a call from Elijah, whose name means the Lord is my God, to Elisha, meaning the Lord is salvation. Significantly, Elisha's father's name is Shaphat, which means God is judging. God is judging so as to pronounce a sentence. So in between God being Lord and God being Savior, we've got Shaphat's name as God's going to pronounce a sentence. And as we see, picking up from last week, that Elijah was called not only to anoint the king of Israel, but the king of Aram as well. It was important to know that God wasn't only the God of the Israelites, he was the God of the surrounding nations as well. And as he was called to anoint the king of Aram, Ben-Hadad, if Ben-Hadad didn't listen to God, then the king of Israel was to pronounce judgment on him. And if the king of Israel wouldn't pronounce judgment on him, Elisha was to pronounce judgment on them. So here we've got the invitation from Elijah to Elisha. He goes up to Elisha and he puts his cloak around him. Now there's no hard and fast evidence that that is a succession plan, so to speak. It seems to be the passing on of the baton, because when Elijah's taken up into heaven in the whirlwind, he leaves his cloak behind as a gesture that Elisha is to continue this ministry. Along with that, sorry, I'm going to jump ahead a little bit, but along with that, although we know a lot about Elijah, Elisha has probably or nearly double the number of miracles that Elijah did. And Elisha almost replicates those miracles. As you go through 2 Kings, you'll see many of those same miracles repeated. So we see Elisha is God's successor to Elijah. It's useful to see, though, that he's called to a specific ministry. There's this invitation of God. Just as God has called us to be his followers, he called Abraham. Abram, leave everything that's familiar to you. Leave your household, leave your lands, leave your country. Go to a place I'm going to show you.
We see this similar calls coming to Ezekiel and Isaiah. We see it to Noah, to Jeremiah. Righteous people, having faith in God, God calls them not only to be believers, but he calls them to specific service. It doesn't always follow that God first calls us to himself and then calls us to service. In rare occasions, it's the other way around. So he called John and Charles Wesley to service. Strangely enough, they were speaking the gospel, they were declaring faith in Jesus Christ, and people's souls were being saved without John and Charles being converted. That shows the power of God. That shows the almighty nature of God, not just over the Arameans, but over the Israelites. It shows the power of God to use the voice of an unregenerate person, a person who's not saved, to save people who are listening. If you just want me to back that up, you might know a little bit about the Wesleys. They started off in the UK, and then they went across to the United States. And in John Wesley's journal, through an experience in Georgia, he wrote, "I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me?" Isn't that remarkable? He knows the gospel, but there's no working of the Lord in his heart as yet. A little bit later, a biographer wrote about a fair summer religion that both John and Charles had after they were ordained. And the biographer says, they both preached, taught, wrote, composed hymns, and even gave themselves to missionary work, all to no avail. They had not Christ. Or rather, Christ did not have them. They lived by good works, not by faith. Now, if you think that God needs to use only things that belong to him in order to achieve his purpose, that's just been undercut. There is an invitation to service for Elisha. But we must know that in most cases, it comes with an invitation, a personal invitation of Christ to an individual sinner. And the sinner recognizes that they don't have the understanding and the wherewithal to do it themselves. And God transforms us. Well, with that needs to be obedience. So the second aspect to a call to serve is found in verse 20. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." So once that invitation is issued, there ought to be a response in everybody's heart to the call of God. I'm reminded of two sections of the New Testament. The one section is the calling of the disciples. I hope you made that connection. As you heard Jesus going out and inviting people to follow him, we see this absolute wholehearted deference as they put everything else behind them. Tax collectors, fishermen, leave what they're doing. And there's no hint of a doubt that they are called by Christ and they respond immediately. We heard in Mark 1, Jesus saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. But later he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. There's a decisive break which is demanded in obedience. If we still hanker after the things of this world, we'll be double-minded. We won't know which way to go, as James says in James 1:8. The disciples heard the call of God, and they put aside everything in order to follow Jesus immediately. Never knowing whether they would return or not. There wasn't a case of saying, "Can we lock up our boats and put our nets away or fix our nets or do something else?" In fact, even Levi left his tax booth. He didn't say, well, look, at the end of the financial year, I'm sure I'll see my way clear to doing something constructive for the Lord. He didn't say, SARS is going to be after me unless I do something immediately. Immediately, he didn't waver. Well summarized in the words of Augustus Toplady in his hymn. What he says, we will do. Where he sends, we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. I was contemplating what this verse meant. Go back, Elijah replied, what have I done to you? And I thought, what on earth can that mean? So I thought I might as well share my little bit of research with you so that you also understand it. Elijah is saying, go, but remember what I've done to you. In other words, you're free to go back to your, to say goodbye to your family, but don't forget the calling of God. And the calling of God didn't start when he had said goodbye to his family and then he said, okay, now I'm behind Elijah. His calling started even as he gave himself fully to the task immediately. In other words, Jesus called us for service. He hasn't called us from service. Every single Christian is called to serve Jesus Christ wholeheartedly. That means leaving things behind and carrying on, following in the Lord's steps. There is another time in our lives when we do that, where we say, it doesn't matter what I have or what I am, I'm going to be yours. Marriage vows? Through better? For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. Next words. Forsaking all others, being faithful to you, as long as we both shall live. Now, if we're going to do that with our spouse, and that's a promise we make to our spouse on our wedding day, and marriage is a symbol of Christ and his church, surely there needs to come a time in our lives when we say to Jesus, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, forsaking all else, being faithful to you all my life. That's what's required. I said there were two sections in the New Testament that were called to mind when Elijah says, let me go back to my parents and say goodbye to them first. You've got the disciples forsaking everything immediately and following Jesus, but you've also got the people who didn't want to let go of things. People who make no decisive break. People who want to hold on to their religious background. The contrast is found in Matthew chapter 8, verse 18 to 22. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, Matthew 8, 18, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus' response, clearly the man wasn't intent on that, because Jesus' response was, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Another disciple said, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. Now, if you're looking at obedience, I had to look at the two passages and say, okay, so when Jesus calls us, we've got to drop everything and follow him. But he says, first, let me go back and say goodbye to my parents. In the New Testament, when Jesus is confronted with the same issue, he says, it's not just a case of saying goodbye. This guy's dead. Aren't you going to allow this guy to go back and bury his parents? I think the answer lies in motive. Some people want to take Jesus and say, I want you, but I also want, fill in the blank, whatever it is. And Jesus is saying it's wholehearted obedience. Because as soon as you are divided, God is not going to win. There are people who want to go back to all sorts of things. They say, we want Jesus, but we want our own religious practices. We want Jesus, but we want successful business. We want Jesus, but we want an easy lifestyle. We want Jesus, but we want whatever it is. Elijah's not saying, let me go back to my parents because I want to hold on to them. He's saying, I want to go back to my parents because this is going to be a decisive break. I don't know when I'm going to see them again. If I follow Elijah, I mean, you know what Elijah's life has been like. He's been running all over the place. Who knows whether Elisha will ever see his folks? So he says, I'm just going to go and say goodbye to my parents. And that brings me into my third point, this whole issue of sacrifice. Invitation, calling, and obedience, and sacrifice. When you look at what Elijah does, he doesn't just say, all right, I'm going to sacrifice a cow and I'm going to have a big braai with my family and friends. In that era, if you were a farmer, you'd probably have a handheld plow. And you were lucky if you had a car to pull that. It seems that Elisha was more than just a subsistence farmer. He was fairly wealthy. He had 12 oxen plowing. There was wealth displayed in his farm equipment. The size of his farm was big enough to have a John Deere tractor, one of the big ones, top end. Because he had 12 yoke of oxen. He takes them and he slaughters them. And he takes the plows and he uses the plows for the fire to have cow on the spit. That's significant. He's not only got rid of his cows, but the plow as well. His livelihood was now gone. Compare that with Matthew. Matthew left his tax consultancy. The disciples left their boats, but Zebedee still had his boats. And it seems that the fishermen, when Jesus had died, they went back to their fishing for a while. But look at the motives. Matthew never left his tax booth in order to go back. The disciples never longed to go back fishing. In fact, most of them were martyred for their faith because they were proclaiming the gospel, not fishing. They never hankered after the way of the life that they once had before the Messiah had shown that he was their everything. Now, I need to be biblical in my whole approach here. There are definitely some people who are told to let go of everything. Give the proceeds to the poor. Because God then knows that they're going to be caught between these two worlds. There's going to be this constant dilemma. They're going to waver between the things of this world and the things of God. And he's saying, if that's ever one of your problems, let go of the things of the world. Because the things of God are for eternity. So there were people who wanted to follow Jesus for all the benefits, but were unwilling to give everything, heart, soul, mind, and strength. You think of the rich young ruler who was told to go and sell everything and give the proceeds to the poor. Why? Because he's caught between the two. And as soon as the riches are the stumbling block, he would refuse to sacrifice everything to King Jesus. And he would long for the things of this world and Jesus would take second place. We can't fool ourselves into thinking that we can keep both worlds. Think of the parable of the wedding garment. Remember the king who throws a massive banquet for his son who's having a wedding, and he invites all his subjects, and one man comes in and he's wearing his own robe. in a really well-to-do, well-organized royal feast, they would provide you with your own robe so that nobody would be above or below another. And you hear this man wanders in his own clothes thinking, well, these should be good enough. I'm sure they match the standard of anybody else, or the king's robe that he hands out for nothing. He was convinced that another sacrifice was no better than his. Well, think of Simon Magus in the book of Acts, who sees everything the disciples are doing by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he offers money in order to get these magic gifts that the disciples have. The disciples say, may you perish with your money. Unwilling to sacrifice, he's turned away from God. You see, we need to follow that supreme example. The example of the man who came, not in order to lord it over others, but who came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. That King Jesus is not asking us to do anything other than what he has done for us. Sometimes it's too difficult. In John chapter 6, verse 66, we are told, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Not speaking of the 12, but there were lots who were following Jesus saying, I want a foot in both camps. I don't want to put my allegiance either to one or the other. It's convenient to have my love for Jesus Christ, because then I feel as though I'm going to go to heaven, but I also like the things of this world. And because of that division, that call to service, they forsook Jesus. I'd like to close with a story of someone like Elisha who would put everything else aside. And he not only followed his calling to Jesus as a follower of Jesus, but a calling to make disciples of all nations. Hadn't heard of this guy before I prepared this service. His name's Reverend John Harper. He was described as one of the bravest men on the Titanic. His daughter, Annie Jessie, went on to be the longest living Scottish Titanic survivor. She passed away in 1986. John Harper said goodbye to his daughter and left her in the care of his sister as they climbed onto the lifeboat, and he wouldn't see his daughter again. His reason? He chose to stay on board to offer words of comfort to the passengers, and he refused a seat alongside his daughter and his sister, even though it was offered him. He took off his life jacket and he gave it to somebody else. And other survivors reported he continued to preach the gospel until the ship sank. The calling of Jesus is not only to people who stand up in front of the church. The calling of Jesus is to each one of us. All my worldly possessions I will put behind me, we sang earlier. Did we really mean that? Will I forsake everything for Christ, who gave up everything for me? It requires three things. It requires an invitation, and he's issued that invitation. It requires obedience, and it requires sacrifice. A servant is one who is not at his own disposal. He's at the beck and call of another, having voluntarily yielded and agreed to do his bidding. Many will be offered this call in their lifetime. Few are willing to accept it. Are you? Let's pray. Remind you of the song we sang earlier. Gladly would I leave behind me all the pleasure I have known to pursue the surpassing treasures at the throne of God the Son. Gladly would I flee temptations for their troubles for my life. Turn and seek my God and Savior, for his goodness satisfies. Earthly treasures are all passing. Thieves break in and rust destroy. But in God are awesome splendor, love, and everlasting joy. Where else can we go I gladly run to you. Loving Father, as you have called us to be your own, it comes at a price. But that cost is really very temporal. We ask, loving Father, that you would imprint in our hearts the desire to follow you despite everything. Leave behind our nets, our tax booths, whatever we're doing, and say, Lord, here I am. Wholeheartedly, I commit myself to you. And I pray that each one who loves you this morning would recommit their lives to you today, giving of themselves for your service, and gladly so. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.